Brother Ismail Bullock is from UK. He accepted Islam in 1991 while at school at the age of 14 after seeing a few Muslim students praying in a classroom. Now I call upon Brother Ismail Bullock to deliver his Islam.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. والصلاة والسلام على رسول الكريم وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبع سنته إلى يوم الدين. Indeed, we praise Allah and we send him peace and blessings upon the final prophet, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and the Prophet Muhammad's family, companions, and all those who follow them in guidance until the last day. Firstly, to begin, I'd like to thank the brothers at the Al Mala Quran Study Center and the brothers with the Talbi Initiative. Because as the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, من لم يشكر الناس لم يشكر الله. Whoever does not thank the people, indeed he does not really thank Allah. So as the brother briefly mentioned about my story, so I will go a bit into my, you know, my upbringing and my childhood and how, you know, how I came to accept Islam. Now as the brother mentioned, I'm from the UK. And I was born in the south of London, but was brought up actually most of my life in a part in the southeast of England, in a county which is pretty much like a state of Surrey. To be precise, a place called Epsom. Now, I was brought up in a Christian family. On my father's side, they were Church of England, Protestant, and on my mother's side, they were Catholic. I didn't necessarily have a very religious upbringing, but we spent a lot of time with my grandfather, and my grandfather was a very active member of the church and was one of the assistants of the vicar or of the priest. Now, like I mentioned, I lived in this area. This area was a place which was in the suburbs. So growing up, I didn't really have much contact with any other people from different religious backgrounds, of different colors or different ethnic backgrounds. So I didn't really know anything at all about Islam. If somebody would have asked me, maybe at a very young age, before I was going to school, high school, what a Muslim was, I probably wouldn't have any idea whatsoever. But what happened is, we moved closer to London, still within this state of Surrey, but we moved to an area which was closer to London. So what happened then, when I changed my schools, I started to come in contact with people from different ethnic backgrounds and different religious backgrounds. But still, if you were to put Nadim and Ahmed on my left and Ranjit and Kumar on my right, I would have no idea who is a Muslim by their names. So I still had no idea about Islam. And that was the case for around 2 years. And as I reached around the age of 14, I happened, or should we say it was the Qadr of Allah, the decree of Allah, that I was walking during the lunch break in the school corridors. And I saw a group of children standing, fellow students, standing outside a classroom. And this was very strange because this is lunch. People go to the canteen, people go and have fun. So I said to them, why are you standing outside the classroom? And they said, you know, Nadim, Adil, Shahid, Shahab, they're praying. I said, they're praying. You can imagine, even today, but let alone back then in the UK, teenagers, the last thing they think of doing, unfortunately, is praying, spending their lunch break praying in a room. So I was really amazed and really, I wonder what's going on. These guys are praying during the lunch break. So I went over to the classroom and I peeked through the window on the glass window on the door. And there they were, bowing down in prostration. So something just struck me. And we know in Islam that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Kull mawludin yulid ala al-fitra," that every newborn baby is born upon a fitra, meaning he is born naturally knowing and believing in one God. It's only the family or the society that mold him into being a Christian or a Jew or any other religion. So I would say that at that stage, that my fitra clicked. Rather than just say I clicked, I'd say my fitra clicked. And I became very interested and very attracted to the fact that they were bowing down. I came from a background where worship was really dancing or singing, reading from a book and singing songs. So when I saw these people bowing down in prostration, there were no idols, there were no pictures. I just felt really moved by this, and I felt that I had to ask them for more. So I waited for them to finish praying, and they came out and I said, you know, what are you guys? They said, we're Muslim. And yes, People say, didn't you receive religious education at school? We did, but we're talking about 20 years ago now. And what we used to receive then was two or three pages about Islam. And they showed us Islam in a cultural way. So they'd say that, you know, Ahmed comes home from school, his mother gives him some chapati and some keema. So there was nothing there that really explained what Islam was. So I still had no real idea what Islam was, even though they said to me that they're Muslims. So I said, please explain to me about Islam. Explain to me about this religion. And unfortunately, they themselves were only praying a Jummah now and again. And alhamdulillah, I happened to stumble upon them when they were doing so. So they had very limited information. So they just wrote down for me on a piece of paper, Allahu Akbar, Allah is the greatest. La ilaha illallah, there is no true God worthy of worship except Allah. Alhamdulillah, all praise be to Allah. And Subhanallah. And they actually wrote as well, Astaghfirullah. They told me, you're not a Muslim, so you have to say Astaghfirullah many times each day. So even though I had become a Muslim, I found myself, strangely enough, with my non-Muslim friends saying to me, what are you doing? Are you a Pakistani? Are you an Indian? But I was walking around with this paper, still hadn't become a Muslim, reading these words. And I actually did as they told me. I was reading this Astaghfirullah, Astaghfirullah, over and over again, even though I hadn't become a Muslim. So I became more and more interested. And I went home. And in the UK we have a publication, maybe some of you have heard of it, called the Reader's Digest. It's very well known for publishing journals, lots of the time educational, some fictional stories, but it's mostly educational. So I went to my grandfather, to his personal collection of books, and there was a book there called The Reader's Digest, World Book of Facts. So I went there, I found quite a big section on different religions. So I thought, I'm interested in this religion, and when I look back, I'm actually amazed that I had this kind of forward thinking at the age of 14. I'm amazed myself, to be honest, that this came in my mind, and I would say it's a blessing from the Creator. But I started to read this, and I said to myself, I'm really interested in this religion, but let me look at every other religion. So I started looking at all of the different religions. I read through the section on each religion, and something that struck me is every religion either said that God had some kind of partner, or God was part of something else, or part of many things. And then I came to Islam. And it said, Islam, Muslims believe that God, the Creator, is the all-powerful. He is nothing like His creation. For Him to be the Creator, He cannot be like His creation. And I remember reading the Surah Al-Ikhlas, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ. Say, Allah, He is one. Allahu Samad, He is the Eternal, the Absolute. لَمْ يِلِدْ, He does not beget. وَلَمْ يُولَدْ, nor was He begotten. وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدْ. That nothing you can even imagine, no matter how much you try to imagine Allah, you can never do this. So when I read this, I said, this sounds like God. And I always say to people, if you in reality close your eyes and you clear your mind and you clear any preconceptions and any previous teachings you've been taught and you look with a sincere and open mind, you will also come to the conclusion that this is the only religion that clearly describes God as God, not a God who sleeps, a God who forgets, a God who is weak, a God who walks on the earth. This is the only religion that really describes the Creator as the Creator, nothing like His creation. So then I went back to them. That was enough. That was enough for me to make the initial step to become a Muslim. So I went to my friends at school and I said to them, you know, I read about your religion. It makes so much sense the way you talk about God. I want to become a Muslim. So then I sat down with them and I said the statement which many of us obviously know of Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah, that there is no true God worthy of worship except Allah and that the Prophet Muhammad is his last and final messenger. So that's how I initially stepped into Islam. But what I found myself doing, because I was still young, I said to myself, now I've taken that initial step, I want to look further, I want to read more, I want to, you know, make my faith stronger, be even more sure. So I started to say to myself, I believe fully in the description of God in Islam. And I believe, because of this, that the Quran is the final revelation. But let me just, for my own benefit, study the other religions from the scriptures perspective. And obviously I'm not saying I was, at that age, I wasn't studying the scriptures to a scholastic level, of course. But I was reading the brief information on each scripture. And again, just like Islam was completely singled out in the concept of God, I found again, when it came to the scriptures, that every scripture was written by a man, or every scripture was written tens or hundreds of years after the prophet or the teacher of that religion, or in some cases the scriptures were written 400 years later, or I saw that in many cases the scriptures were stories of ancient kings and princes in their battles, and once they've died, after centuries, they have been elevated to be made gods. So I read this, and then I came to the Quran, and I said to myself, let me read more into the Quran. And I came across verses like Surah Al-Baqarah, the cow, the verse that says, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ, in this book there is no doubt. Can you imagine? Do we find any other book, whether it be religious scripture or a story or any kind of book, that the author has the audacity, dares to say to anybody that this is book, there is no doubt in this book. We will never find a book like this. Nobody will do this, because there'll always be a spelling mistake, or there'll always be some error, or there'll always be his personal opinion. But when I read this, this is the book in which there is no doubt. And then I went on further into the Quran, and I came across verses when Allah said that we have preserved this Quran, and this Quran will not be changed. And then he challenges mankind. Initially, he says, if you think that this is not the word of God, you know, some people have that belief that, you know, the Prophet Muhammad, maybe he traveled here and he traveled there and he took a bit of this scripture and a bit of that scripture and he put it all together and he came up with this, even though he couldn't read and write. So the Quran is saying, if you believe and you don't believe that this is the word of Allah, the word of Almighty God, then bring 10 chapters like it. And then later on in the revelation, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَأْتُوا بِسُورَةٍ مِّن مِثْلِ, come with one chapter like it. Just one chapter. And many of us know that the shortest chapter in the Quran is Inna a'tainaka al-kawthar fasalli li rabbika wanhar inna shani'aka huwal abtar. Took me less than 10 seconds to say. Yet from the time of the Prophet Muhammad until now, nobody has been able to produce something of the same poetic, grammatical and linguistic expertise of the Quran. And it's worth mentioning here that the Quran itself was the main miracle given to the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. Yes, the Prophet Muhammad did receive miracles like other prophets. We have narrations of the pagans of Mecca asking him to split the moon. And they said, we'll believe in you if you split the moon. And he pointed to the moon and it split. And other miracles of people were thirsty and water gushed from his hands. And he used this water to drink and bathe themselves. But the main miracle of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, peace be upon him, is the Quran. Because the people of his time, they were linguistic and poetic experts. And we see from the other miracles of the prophets, like Jesus, peace be upon him, the people of his time were experts in medicine. So Allah sent miracles that were medical-like, to do with medicine, to show them, yes, you are experts in your field, however, this is divine. This is coming from Allah. This supersedes all of your medical skills. And like Musa, the Prophet Moses, peace be upon him, the people of his time were magicians. So we see that the miracles he had, his staff become a serpent, the splitting of the sea, these were all magical-like, but again, so much more, superseding all of their magical skills. So when I started to read more into the Quran, and I started to see with my own eyes, when I started to attend Quran learning classes, a short while after becoming Muslim in my local mosque, and I saw many small children who cannot speak a word of Arabic memorizing the Quran. And then I was told by so many other Muslims, and I started to check this myself, that there are hundreds and thousands of Muslims, sometimes in every country, who have memorized the Quran by heart. Again, they cannot speak Arabic. And we know that percentage-wise, Muslims are only 10 to 14% of Muslims are Arabs. Most of the Muslim worlds do not speak Arabic. But yet, the Quran has been memorized by them. And we're not talking about a few scholars or a few highly intellectual people. We're talking about children, people from all different nationalities and levels of intellect. However, they have been able to memorize the Quran. And then I went even further into my Quran studies. As you can say, this is where I was 100% without doubt happy with the decision I made. When I started to notice in the Quran, I got hold of a book which mentioned scientific miracles in the Quran. And I started to compare the verses in the book with the actual translation of the Quran. Verses like Allah talking about how the baby develops in the woman's stomach, the embryo, the stage of embryology. How that after the initial conception, that Allah forms into a alaqa. And this word alaqa in Arabic means like a clot, a leech-like clot. And it also means something that hangs. If you wanted to hang something up, you'd say alaqa thiyab. He hung up his clothes. So I read this. And then it goes on to say that then after this clot, it becomes a mudgha, a piece of flesh. And this word in Arabic actually means a piece of flesh as if it's been chewed. And we look now only with modern technology and we see that yes, this stage of the baby, this piece of flesh, it looks exactly like a human has taken a bite into it. And then I went on to the other verses of then the bones and then the flesh. And then I saw that only in modern science, less than 100 years ago, did they come up with this. We look back at the greatest philosophers that were on this earth, like Aristotle and Plato, and all of the ancient Greek, Roman, Chinese, Indian philosophers. Nobody came even close to this. Even in the West, even in the most developed countries who were not reading the Quran, nobody knew this kind of information until the technology of microscopes and ultrasound scans. So I read this, and then I went on, and I read about the mountains, where Allah says in Surah An-Naba that the mountains are like pegs. And in another verse He says that the mountains are there to make the earth firm. And if they were not there, the earth would shake. And then I saw what else? Another scientific fact. That only in the last 40 to 50 years have they confirmed that every mountain, just as tall as the mountain is, it has roots underneath it that are just as long or even longer. And what do these pegs do? Just as Allah says in the Quran, they keep the earth firm. And if they were not there, we would have constantly regular earthquakes. So I said to myself, and I always say to everybody, how could the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, how could he have known this over 1,400 years ago? He was a man who could not read and write in the desert. Who could provide him with such information when even a less than 100 years ago, in the best of educational institutes and scientists from the non-Muslim world did not have any idea how this happens. So the only solution, the only answer is that this was from the Creator. And then obviously when I became a Muslim, I received, you could say, some kind of backlash, some kind of negativity from my family. I mean, I didn't have, as I've heard very, bad stories. I mean, if we look at the Sahaba, we hear about the Sahaba were tortured, how Bilal was tied up, radiallahu anhu, and how a heavy rock was placed on him, and how people would drag them through the streets, and how they were tied up until their bodies would burn. So alhamdulillah, we didn't receive anything like this, but naturally my family were very upset when I became Muslim. And they came to me, and they said to me, why are you becoming a Muslim? Muslims are Pakistanis and Arabs, This is not a religion for English people. And I remember my grandmother saying that to me. And I said to my grandmother, I called her grandma. I said, grandma, I said, where was Jesus from? Was Jesus from the UK? Was he from America? Was he from Germany? Was he not from the Middle East? Was Abraham, peace be upon him, not from the Middle East? So the prophets are all from the Middle East. So if Islam is a foreign Middle Eastern religion, then so is my previous and your religion of Christianity. And I found that they had a lot of negative ideas about Islam. People doing things in the name of Islam that are completely against Islam, which we see even till today. People having cultural practices that people think are from Islam. For example, we see in the UK, I haven't seen that here, I don't know the reason, but I see from certain people from certain areas in the world, the man will walk and his wife will be walking 5 or 6 footsteps behind him, as if she is his hired help, like she's not even related to him. So I remember people saying things like this to me, but Muslims don't respect women. I know a Muslim neighbor of mine, his wife, she walks behind him. And certain parts of London, they'd say to me, Muslims are dirty because they see certain people eating pan and spitting on the floor in reality. Obviously, pan is against Islam and so is spitting on the floor. But they would see these things and they would think that Islam is this kind of culture. So I received a lot of problems in the beginning. My father tried to put a lot of pressure on me. We have a thing in the UK which is called social services. Now, if a child is considered to be a naughty child, misbehaving child. The parent can say to the government, my child, he's out of control. I cannot control him. Please can you take him? So they take them with a bunch of other misbehaving children. So my father, and I don't believe that he really would have done that, but at the time, obviously, it was a, you know, he was, maybe it was more of a threat. He said to me, if you don't, you know, stop doing this, stop going to your Muslim friends, stop praying, because at that time he would come sometimes to my room and he'd find the prayer mat, he'd find the Quran and he'd take them away and throw them away. Alhamdulillah, English translation. He'd throw them away. So he tried to put a lot of pressure on me. And it came to a stage where I, for a short period of time, I actually left home at the age of 15. I was so worried that my father was going to put me in this social services that I left home and for a period of time. And I had to literally live in a mosque for about 1 year. But alhamdulillah, me and my father, you know, we made up. And alhamdulillah, after that, everything came normally. He realized that this wasn't a teenage rebellion. This wasn't a phase I was going through. It wasn't a fashion. Many people, they become punk rockers or goths or emos for a few years and then they grow up and they grow out of it. So he realized that this was something serious that I'd taken the commitment. So I didn't really, you know, receive too much negativity. What I did find difficult is sometimes finding Muslims who had the passion for the religion that I had become a Muslim and I was very happy and I wanted to become a better Muslim and learn more. And I found a lot of the Muslims around me were going the opposite way. They were more interested in being English than being a Muslim. So I had that problem. For example, in my school, after being Muslim, I started to pray as soon as I could. Even I would hold the book, or I'd put the book on the prayer mat and I'd read from it, which you shouldn't really do, but I didn't know any better. So I started to pray. And I'd come to my Muslim friends, and I'd say to them, it's a dhuhr prayer, you know, it's the lunchtime prayer. Let's go and pray in the classroom. And they're like, oh, you know, it's lunchtime. The best food in the canteen will finish. So they'd go, I'd go by myself and I'd pray. And yes, people would sometimes walk past the classroom. People would see me from outside through the window and they'd come and make fun of me and laugh at me and say, you're trying to be a Pakistani? You're trying to be an Indian? What's wrong with you? You're English. Why are you praying like these Pakistani people? But I, you know, I took it in my stride and I tried to explain to them. I even tried, for my very limited knowledge, I tried to give them dawah, all that I could. But I continued. And even when it came to every day at the Asr prayer, the school bell would ring, it's time to go home, but it's also time for Asr. So I'd go to my Muslim friends and say, let's go and pray Asr. And they'd say to me, oh, we're going to miss the bus, we don't want to wait 20 minutes for the next bus. So again, I found myself going in this classroom, praying by myself. So I was probably not the only new Muslim in the whole of the school, maybe at that time in the whole of the area, but I was the only Muslim praying in the school. So it was you know, a lot of pressure, but alhamdulillah, I managed to you know, keep on the path, and I managed to overcome it. And I started to travel. And we know that in Islam, emphasis on knowledge is important, even if you have to travel. And we know from the scholars of the past, people would travel continents, over countries, months and months, just to find one hadith. So alhamdulillah, I didn't do anything like that, of course. I did a simple bus ride. But I started to take a bus ride out of my area, about an hour's journey, to a mosque where I could find people who were praying, where they had lessons to learn to read the Quran, etc. Before I come to the end of my speech, I'd really like to give some advice to the Muslims. Muslims who really wish and they want to pass on this message. Really what I'd like to say is the main thing we should focus on is spreading the message of Tawheed. Spreading the message of the oneness of Allah. Showing the people the reality of Islam. Clearing the misconceptions. And focusing on Tawheed. Yes, it is very good to memorize lots of verses of the Bible or of the Hindu scriptures or the Buddhist Palis and all the various scriptures. It's good to some extent to memorize some verses. But I would say, in my opinion, it's more important to learn the history behind these scriptures. Are they still untouched? Are they corrupt? Were they changed in any way? That's more important. And your focus should not be on just memorizing verses of the Bible, for example, and making this your dawah. And recently, the great scholar, Sheikh Abdulaziz Al-Sheikh, the Grand Mufti in Saudi Arabia, one of the greatest scholars alive, he was asked by a caller, should I focus myself on learning the scriptures and use this as my main point in dawah? And he said no. He said, you do what the prophets did, what the Sahaba did, what the four Imams did, what all of the scholars did. They focused on calling the people to Tawheed and used the Quran as the final revelation. Use the Quran as the Hujjah. Show them the Quran. So that is the main focus that we should focus our da'wah on. But it is important at the same time, yes, to learn some comparative religion, especially when you're talking about the history of religions and how they've changed over time and how the Quran and Islam hasn't. Now, how should we give da'wah? A few small tips. First of all, speak to whoever you know. If you have non-Muslim family, maybe some of you do, if you have non-Muslim friends, it's our duty to convey the message. And we've been told in the Quran to call people to Islam. When Allah said to us, عدو إلى سبيل ربك بالحكمة والموعظة الحسنة وجادل بالتي هي أحسن. To invite or call people to the way of your Lord in a way which is better and good, and using kind words, and debate and discuss with them in a good way. And we see so many people giving da'wah in a very forceful way, in a very proud way. And I've even seen with my own eyes, dies when the person they're giving da'wah to doesn't understand the concept they said to them, or doesn't necessarily agree, and they're free. We cannot force people. You give your da'wah, the person says, I don't understand, I don't agree. I've seen da'is laughing at people. How can you not agree? Laughing in their face. How can you not agree? It's so clear. So that's important. We implement this verse when we're giving da'wah. We speak to them in a kind way, in a way that is better. We do not be sarcastic. We don't be aggressive. And we don't take an attitude of pride. And another way, and this is something we can all do, and we know the Prophet ﷺ said, بَلَّغُ عَنِّي وَلَوْ آيَةً. Convey my message even if it's one verse. Who of us does not know one verse? Do all of us here from the Muslims know Surat al-Ikhlas? We do. Do all of us know what Surat al-Ikhlas means? The translation in English or our own language? I'm sure we do. This is enough to start. Of course, you don't go into issues you have no knowledge of and start speaking, but if you have Surat al-Ikhlas, this is enough. And the very least you can do, if you're someone who's not confident and doesn't have a lot of confidence in giving da'wah, is give them a leaflet. We all probably work with non-Muslims. Give them a book. Let them see the reality of Islam. Let them see that Islam is not what is portrayed in many of the media. Let them see that Islam is not what many of these people are doing in the name of Islam. Let them see the real message of Islam. Give them a book. What does it cost you to give them a free book? There are many places like Dar al-Burr, like the El Siraj exhibition in Shindara. Many places you can get free literature. What is stopping you from passing your colleagues when you're driving through the petrol station? And you have the Filipino or Nepali or Indian, whatever nationality they may be, pumping your petrol. What is stopping you from saying, hello, would you like this book? Most of them will be happy to take this book from you. When you're driving through the drivings and you're ordering Baskin Robbins or McDonald's or whatever it might be, what is stopping you from handing over a small, asking them, would you like a book? And handing it to them. So this is the very least we can do. None of us have an excuse at all not to give da'wah. Even if someone cannot speak a word of English, and the person in front of you is Japanese, give him a Japanese book. There is nothing stopping us giving da'wah. And a very important thing we must do, and we see this in our times, we must clarify the reality of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. At a time, and hopefully you haven't, I saw for the first time by mistake recently, by not intentionally going to look for it, but I saw the photos, all the cartoons of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it's really a disgusting thing, and it's our job to clarify this reality. It's our job to show the reality of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to show him he is not like these carrots. All of you have seen the cartoon Aladdin, and they have a character called Jafar. He is drawn to be very evil. If you saw how they draw the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you can't even imagine. It's twice as bad as that. So it's our job as Muslims to clarify the reality of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Show that he is not a person who promoted terrorism, a person who taught them to kill people of other religions. He wasn't a person who loved violence, and a person who loved to torture people, and all of these things they say. Show them the examples when he was in Mecca, and the people were abusing him, and putting the entrails, the insides of dirty camels on his back, and grabbing him and spitting on him and insulting his believers. What did he do? Did he go behind closed doors and say, those dirty kuffar, those evil people? What did he say? He said to his Lord, Ummati, Ummati, my people. And he cried. He cried because he wanted to save them. He wanted them to be guided. Does this sound like a man of violence? And even when he was forced to leave Mecca and to go to Medina, him and his followers, because they were being threatened with death, and they even tried to kill him, and he took his believers and went after to Medina, and he became a person who was like a leader. He had hundreds and thousands of followers, so he had an army, you could say. He had people who would do whatever he said. And what do we see? When a Jewish man came to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, peace be upon him, and grabbed him by his collar and shook him and said to him, O Muhammad, you owe me money, give me my money. What did the Prophet Muhammad do? When his companion Umar was ready to take his sword, he said, shall I strike him, O Messenger of Allah? What did the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, do? With all these thousands of followers, with all this power, he was the leader of Medina. Did he say yes? Or did he say no, Umar? And he replied to the Jewish man, yes, I do owe you money. However, the money is due at such and such a date, not now. However, please take your money and go. Did he take any kind of revenge? No. And what about the story of the Bedouin man who came and grabbed him from behind, from his collar, and yanked him backwards so hard that it left a mark on his neck? Again, the companions were ready to attack this man to defend the Messenger of Allah. Did he say an eye for an eye? Did he say, take revenge? Did he say, whip him, kill him, put him in prison? No. He said, leave him. He said, please, what's wrong? Why are you angry? What's made you do this? And he said, I'm hungry and I'm poor. I don't have any food. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what did he do? Being as Allah tells us, rahmatan lil alameen, he's a mercy to mankind. What did he do? He asked them to bring a camel. And he said, put on the back of this camel food and dates and provision, and he gave it to the Bedouin man. Let the people see this. Let them see when the Muslims became so much in number that when they went back to Mecca, what they call the Fatih of Mecca, the opening of Mecca, when they went back to the Muslims, thousands in numbers and only a few of the non-Muslims, what did they do? Did they do what we see even until modern times sometimes? Did they go into Mecca and massacre everybody? Did they say this person and that person? They killed our friends, our Muslims. They did this to us. What did the Prophet Muhammad do? He did something that is unheard of in history. Even the most noblest of kings and the most noblest of rulers, they did not do this. Even until modern times, even until recently, people would never have done this. He went into Mecca and he said to the people, I have forgiven all of you. You can all live in peace. So does this sound like a man who is a man of violence and is a man who encourages people to kill? Show them the reality of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I would also recommend giving them a book about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we invite people in the audience, if there are any non-Muslims here today in the audience, and any people who may watch this video, go yourselves and read the seerah, the biography of the Prophet Muhammad. As someone said recently, this is an open book. You can come and read it. We don't hide anything from anybody. You can read it from beginning to end. Read his life, and you can come to your own conclusion on what the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, was. So that is one of the main things, in my opinion, Allahu A'lam, that we should do. We should show the reality of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, especially as we see every few months, every year, a new cartoon or a new thing appears in whichever country. And another thing we can do is being good Muslims. Not good Muslims by just growing our beards and having a short thobe. Be good Muslims by doing what is more important than that, having good manners and characters. Having good manners and characters. And if I can recall correctly, the great scholar Ibn Mubarak, he said that we are in more need of good manners than we are of knowledge. We are more in need. It's more important for us to have good manners than knowledge. So that is how important good manners are. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you see so many sayings. And if I was to be with you today, I would not finish. I would be here for days and months mentioning the sayings of the Prophet Muhammad. How many sayings the Prophet Muhammad, he gives people, he discusses human rights, animal rights. All of these things we see now, animal rights, human rights, the rights of the women, animal shelters for injured animals. The Muslims, the teachers of the Prophet Muhammad, they were the first to say all of this. The Muslims were the first to implement rights of the poor by forcing the people to pay zakah when they, after the Prophet Muhammad died, they refused to pay and Abu Bakr made them pay. Muslim, Islam, the teachers of the Prophet Muhammad were the first one, not Robin Hood. The Muslims, they were the first people to implement rights for the poor and make it a law where you have to do it, otherwise you'll be punished by law. And the same with so many rights. And the Prophet Muhammad, even neighbors, what did the Prophet Muhammad say? He was sitting down one time and he sat with his companions and he said, La yu'min, la yu'min, la yu'min. He does not believe. He does not truly believe. He does not truly believe. And they said, O Messenger of Allah, who is this person who does not truly believe? And he said, the person who goes to sleep with a full stomach while his neighbor is starving, is hungry. So we can see that, we can see by following this example of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, and he was sent for this reason. The Prophet ﷺ said, إِنَّمَا بُعُثْتُ لِأُكَمِّلْ مَكَارَمَ الْأَخْلَاقِ, that I was sent to perfect the noble characteristics, the noble manners. This is one of his purposes of being sent to the people, to show us how to have manners. And just to end on this pit of the Prophet Muhammad, I think it's important for the non-Muslims who may be here and may view this, to just hear a couple of statements of the Prophet Muhammad. And these statements are about kindness and gentleness. And the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, he said about gentleness, he said, لَا يَكُونَ الرِّفْقُ فِي شَيْءٍ إِلَّا زَانًا وَلَا يُنْزِعُ مِنْ شَيْءٍ إِلَّا أَهَانًا. The gentleness and kindness is not added to anything, whether it's speech or action, except that it makes this thing more beautiful. And gentleness and kindness is not taken away from something, except that it makes this thing become ugly and defaces it and takes away the goodness from it. And in another saying, he said, مَنْ يَحْرَمَ الرِّفْقِ يَحْرَمَ الْخَيْرِ. Whoever is deprived of having this gentleness and kindness in his deeds and sayings, then he is deprived ultimately of goodness. And I really want to end with a message to any non-Muslims that may be here or may watch this. And that is to think about what I've said and to look into this way of life. Look at it with an open mind. And look into its beliefs, its teachings, its logical teachings and ideologies. And I ask personally to test Islam and test your current religion and test the religions of the world with three things. One, is the belief in God logical? Test this for all religions. Is the belief in God logical? Does it describe God as being the all-powerful, one who does not rest or make mistakes, or repent, or wrestle with prophets, or is manifest in many statues and animals, etc.? Or does it say to you that your God is nothing like His creation, and is above His creation, and for Him to be God, He can be nothing like His creation? And number two, the second aspect to look into, and to test Islam and all religions with, is look at the scripture of the book. Look at the scripture and the book of the religion. Is it intact? Is it uncorrupted? Is it not changed since the day? Or has it been changed? Or was it written tens and hundreds of years later? Or was it in fact just teachings of a man written down, or stories of ancient warriors and kings and princes who have been elevated to the level of God? And third, does the religion provide you with all of your answers, with divine answers to all of aspects of your life? Can this religion tell you how you should eat, how you should sleep, how you should marry, how you should work, how you should bank your finances? And with that, I really want to end first of all by asking Allah to accept all of our deeds, and any mistakes I made are truly from me and from the shaytan. And I thank you all for being here and listening to this, and I end with the praising Allah and sending peace and blessings on the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. وصلى الله على محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.